Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we hear about you and Jesus. And my prayer today simply, Lord, is that your Holy Spirit would come, give us ears to hear who this Jesus is, hearts to believe, Lord, to consider the evidence and all that we can know about you in light of what you've shown us, in light of what we've even seen in our own lives and the lives of people around us. So Holy Spirit, come now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who is Jesus? How do you think people who perhaps don't associate themselves with the Christian faith would answer this question if you went out and said, well, who do you think Jesus is? I'd imagine we'd get quite a variety of answers, wouldn't we? You know, some might say, oh, well, isn't he the baby in the manger at Christmas? Wasn't he a good teacher? Isn't he a good example to follow with our lives? Jesus, isn't he that person the church has made up? You know, he's some kind of legend. Or maybe, I don't know who Jesus is. Or, oh, hang on, isn't he the dude who dies at the end of the musical Jesus Christ Superstar? We could get a whole lot of different answers, and understandable. I met a young guy a little while back. He was in his late 20s. When you're my age, late 20s is young. And we got talking, and he found out I was a pastor, and he said, I knew nothing about Jesus, nothing about the church, until I decided that it sounded interesting, I would go and do it as a school project. He even went to church a couple of times to investigate this. And he was interested in talking about Jesus, but I got to confess, I felt a little awkward doing it, because the reason I was talking to him is he was wiring me up for a sleep study, which involved electrodes there, legs everywhere. But anyway, and it had to be repeated again a while back, so I got two conversations with him. And interestingly, well, not interesting, surprisingly in one sense, he was very interested in Jesus. He liked what he was reading about Jesus, and his experience at church wasn't negative. But he admitted, while he wanted to learn more, life is busy for a, you know, a young 28-year-old, and he hadn't got back to it. Now, I certainly encouraged him to keep looking into Jesus, because I knew he would be surprised what he'd find. I imagine staying up all night watching people like me trying to achieve some sleep that they could study would not be helpful when having the time to find out who Jesus is, but it was a good question. And my question to you today is, how would you answer that question if someone asked you, like this young guy, who is Jesus? How would you explain that to him? How would you explain that if you are a follower of Jesus, and I imagine most of you here are, that Jesus was more than a man? He was more than just a good moral example, more than just a good teacher, but that he in fact was God, the Son of God, and that we can know God through Jesus. And because Jesus is the Son of God, it changes absolutely everything. How would you answer that question? Well, from the outset, any discussion we have about who Jesus is when we share is going to be based on what we know about Jesus from the Bible. But as we know, when it comes to skeptics, they might go, well, I'm not even interested because we can't trust the Bible, so what you got to share is just nonsense. Now, Pastor Rowley last week talked about, can we trust the New Testament? And there was a reason we tackled that one, for this very fact that people are quick to dismiss what you got to say, but we've actually got really good historical evidence that the reliability of the Bible, we've got more evidence to substantiate that's reliable than any other document from that period of time. So, you know, there's a good argument to say, hang on, you can't just dismiss it that quickly. But while it is really good to be able to show that clearly in a discussion, I want to encourage you to avoid thinking you've got to win the argument. You've got to totally convince the person in front of you that the Bible is reliable before you tell them about Jesus. Because I've found, just like this guy I was talking to, often that people are interested in exploring who Jesus is and hearing what the Bible teaches about Jesus, even if in their own mind they haven't settled the issue of whether the Bible's actually reliable or credible. They'll still give you a hearing, which is fantastic, because you know what the thing that creates faith in the heart of people? It's hearing the good news story about Jesus. It's not hearing an argument about how reliable the Bible is as an historical document. While that's important to know, while you may need to present that at some stage to maybe just get them to cross the line, if you want to use that kind of language, the key thing we have to share is our testimony about who Jesus is and what he said from the Bible. So don't be afraid to share that. So let's dive in. Who is Jesus according to the Bible? And the Bible says right up front, undeniably, Jesus was God. Now, there are some skeptics out there that go, did Jesus really say he was God? Did he really claim to be the Messiah? Or was this an invention of the early church just to make what they believed more credible? Well, if we look at all four accounts in the Bible, which we can argue are historically have a lot of evidence, but being reliable, we see that there's no denying that Jesus claims to be God. He's right up front about it. So in our reading today, Jesus said, if you want to know what God's like, then just look at me. He says, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. You want to know what God's like? Look at me, Jesus is saying. That's where we see the heart of God in Jesus. And in today's reading from Mark, when Jesus is getting, you know, questioned by the priests, the high priest says to him, directly, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? The Son of the Blessed One, sorry. And did Jesus hesitate? No, he just said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And we could list a whole lot of other verses where Jesus openly declares he's the Son of God. In fact, this is what got him executed. And the response of the priest to this claim shows they understood what he was saying. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. They understood Jesus to say, I'm God. And in their law said, if someone said they were God and they weren't, they deserved death. And they didn't believe he was God, so he had to die. So Jesus openly claimed to be God. The Bible says that about him. But as we all know, it's one thing to say you're something, it's another thing to be that. What evidence do we have that Jesus really was the Son of God? Well, I've got quite a list I could present. I'm just going to focus on three major things this morning. And the first is Jesus' miracles. One of the clearest indicators that Jesus was no ordinary man were the miracles he performed. As Rolly introduced the reading before, they called them John said they're like signs. He'd do these miracles and then they go, that's a sign. Something different is going on here. This person's different. And as you read through the accounts of Jesus, there's just story after story after story of him healing the sick, driving out the demonic, feeding a whole bunch of people just with, you know, a few loaves of bread and fish. And then the amazing stories of him actually raising people back to life. Lazarus being the huge one because he'd actually been in the tomb for several days. And these are the eyewitness accounts that speak of these miracles. People saw him do it. And this is why when we have somebody exploring the Christian faith or someone new to it, we say, can we really encourage you to read through at least one of the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? Because we know that as they encounter these story after story of Jesus, it's going to impact them and they're going to say, who is this guy? If this is true, then what does that mean for me? My question to you this morning is, have you read through at least one of the accounts of Jesus' life from start to finish in the Gospels? If you haven't, can I encourage you to do that? And if you have, but it was a long time ago, can I encourage you to do it again? Read all four. It will change you. It will lift your faith. And the disciple, or the apostle John, said, this is the reason I wrote it down, so people might hear, see and believe. He said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing them you may have life in his name. The Gospels are there to help us see that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Now, in addition to Jesus' miracles, we could look at his teaching as evidence. We could look at his character. We could look at the way he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy and go into this in detail and build a really compelling case that Jesus truly was God. We don't have time to do that, but I list those so you know that there's a lot there. But the big thing that really showed Jesus was God is the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus was challenged to show what on earth gave him the right to walk into the temple at Jerusalem, which in Jewish people's eyes was God's house, what gave him the right to walk in there and treat it as if he owned the place by driving out the money changers, by driving out all those people selling animals and saying, this place should be a house of prayer. When he was questioned, what gives you the right to say that? Here's what Jesus said. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Well, they replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus is saying, yeah, I've done all the miracles, but the ultimate proof that I am who I am, say I am, is you're going to kill me and I'm going to come back to life in 3 days, the resurrection. Only God can do that. And here's the thing, not only did Jesus do it, people saw him. Not just the 12 disciples, but 500 people. More than that, we're told. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. People could check the story, go talk to someone who was there and saw it firsthand. And next week, Pastor Rowley is going to talk about the historical evidence that proves the resurrection. We need to deal with this separately because the resurrection is the deal sealer. It's the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It proves that Jesus is God, and then it says a whole lot about what his death and resurrection mean for us in terms of forgiveness and life together with God. And so that resurrection points to that. The third thing I want to pick up, it is slightly different in that I want to talk about the impact Jesus had. If he was just a man, how could he have such an impact? How could there be so many changed lives? So first of all, the people who knew Jesus and witnessed everything he said and did, who saw him die on the cross but then saw him alive again, resurrected, this dramatically changed their lives so profoundly that they went out into the world and they spread the story, the good news about Jesus, many of them at great personal cost to themselves. They went into hostile places. They were often beaten for their testimony. Many of them died for their testimony, but they didn't care. They went out and did this. And why did they do it? Because they had encountered the risen Jesus, the real Jesus. They knew that he was the Son of God, and it changed everything for them. Everything. And here's something else to think about when you consider the impact Jesus had, not only just on his first followers that were close to him, but also the whole world at that time. You see, when Jesus' followers first went out to spread the good news message of Jesus about who he was and what he did and what it meant, they didn't do that into what you would call a spiritual vacuum where, you know, people were just hungering for some spiritual truth. They did it at a time where there was cult after cult of belief systems and philosophies. That's how the Greco-Roman world existed at the time. And, you know, if you were trying to predict the odds of whether this would work or not, it was doomed for failure. And yet, why did Christianity succeed and surpass all these other beliefs? Why did it succeed in the face of severe opposition that often meant dying for your beliefs? Why did Christianity succeed though it had no influential backers in high places for the first 300 years of its existence? How did it succeed so completely that it actually forced the most powerful state that existed, the Roman Empire, actually in the end converted it to Christianity when Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and then has now outlived that empire? Could all that really happen based on a lie fabricated by people who were primarily, most of them, uneducated and held no political power. How can that happen? Why did it succeed? It succeeded because it was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit worked through the true testimony that Jesus indeed was God's Son. He was God in human form, that he died and he rose again, and that we could have new life together with God. That's why it succeeded. And when you put all these things together, it makes a very compelling case that Jesus really is who he said he was and who the Bible says he is. And now, you can choose to disagree with that conclusion. Absolutely, and people do. My question, if you do disagree, then is, well, how do you account for what I've just shared? How do you account for these facts? And I know there are various responses. One of them is, well, how can you really be sure that Jesus actually said all these things? What about all those scholars who say we've got no idea what Jesus Christ actually said or what he did? If you doubt on the basis of the historical evidence that Jesus Christ didn't say these things, didn't do these things, you know what you're saying? You're saying then we have to say we can't know anything about the past with any certainty. And why do I say that? Well, as Pastor Rowley showed last week in his message, we have far more evidence that Jesus Christ said and did all these things, far more historical evidence. We've got far more than that than any other event that occurred around that time. For example, Caesar invaded Gaul around 60 years before Jesus' birth, and we're told that through an account Caesar wrote. It's called Caesar's The Gallic Wars. So he wrote this to record on that war, and the earliest copy we have of that one historical document is 900 years later after the event. Now, when we come to Jesus, we've got four accounts of his life, and the earliest copies, or at least a part of copy, appears 30 years after the event, and by 300 AD, we've got full manuscripts verifying these four accounts. Historically, that makes the evidence for Jesus, the reliability, far greater than anything else. So the question is, well, you know, why do people question the historical validity of the Bible and what Jesus said? And they don't question these other documents that don't have anywhere near as much evidence. I think it's because the reason is more personal than scholarly. You see, when you study Caesar's The Gallic Wars, that historical document, an event in the past, you don't sit down and say, well, I wonder if it's true, because if it is, it's going to change my whole life. It won't. You know, if you sit down and read it and say it's true, go, oh, that's really interesting and fascinating, but you don't have to do anything in response. But you can't do that with the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, because if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, unlike Caesar's The Gallic Wars, you'd be forced to make a choice about then how are you going to respond to this truth. If Jesus is the Son of God and this is what he's done, then he's throwing out a challenge, you know, follow me. Your life's not your own. I've died for you. I got claim on your life. You can't live just any old way you want to live. I'm the one you should follow. And so it challenges us. And you can't just objectively study the Bible where you go, yeah, I've looked at it. Yeah, I agree it's true, and not allow it to impact you or change you. And this is the reason why so many scholars will be sceptical about the historical accounts of Jesus, even though the evidence for their reliability far outweighs any other historical documents of that time. They remain sceptical because they know that if they accept it, they're going to have to be forced with a change. Whereas if they accept Caesar's The Gallic Wars, they don't have to do anything about it. And if you realise that, you realise that often people will dismiss what you got to say about Jesus by saying, I can't trust the Bible. And if you actually say, how did you arrive at that? They've really got no thought out reason. But they do it because they're afraid that if it's true, they're going to have to do some serious reflection and change. they'll have to surrender their lives to Jesus. And gosh, those of us who believe in him, we find that hard enough to do, let alone if you're close to the idea. Another response to Jesus' claims to being God by skeptics is that, well, the guy was just a lunatic, or he was a really skillful liar. And, you know, sadly, our psychiatric, I'm getting tongue-tied here, wards regularly care for patients who claim to be Jesus. I've met one. I went up to visit somebody. I sat down. They were being checked by a doctor. I'm waiting there. I don't know whether I have pastor imprinted on my forehead, but this person spotted me, come up and talk to me, and it wasn't long before they were telling me they were Jesus. They were the incarnate Son of God. And how did I know it wasn't Jesus? By the way they talked, by the way they saw the world. Sadly, this person's sick and deluded. You know, it comes out in what people say, but you know what? You can't say this when it comes to Jesus. Look at what he said. Look at what he taught. Are they the words of a raving madman? A Christian author, he was a poet, philosopher, a journalist. I don't think he wrote for the real estate section, Tom, but his name was G.K. Chesterton, and I want to just put some perspective on this quote. He died in 1936, so this was probably written years before that, and when we didn't have, you know, keys or us and Mr. Minute who can cut keys anywhere, so just realise none of that existed, and then listen to this example. He puts it this way. If I found a key on the road and discovered it fitted and opened a particular lock at my house, I would assume most likely that the key was made by the lock maker. And if I find a set of teachings set out in pre-modern Oriental society that has proven itself of such universal validity that it has fascinated and satisfied millions of people in every century, including the best minds in history and the simplest hearts, that it has made itself at home in virtually every culture, inspired masterpieces of beauty in every field of art, continues to grow rapidly and spread and assert itself in lands where a century ago the name of Jesus Christ was not even heard. If such teaching so obviously fits the locks of so many human souls in so many times and in so many places, are they likely to be the work of a deceiver or a fool? In fact, it's more likely that they were designed by the heart maker. My prayer today for you is that this message helps equip you answer the question, who is Jesus, when people maybe come with skepticism. But I also pray that your own faith is encouraged and strengthened as you hear, well, I think a good logic, reasons and evidence for who Jesus is. You see, when it comes to the question, who is Jesus, we don't get a complete picture and download the day we come to faith. And the reason is, Jesus is a person. We have a relationship with Jesus. And just like any relationship you have with a person, who they are gets unpacked to you over many, many years. And so who Jesus is something we learn and have revealed to us over many years as we walk with him, as we continue to ask ourselves, who is Jesus and what does this mean for my life? So how would you respond to that question, who is Jesus? And if you confess Jesus as God, then what does it mean? Well, I've included on the sermon outline, which is the buff-coloured sheet, I should have brought one up, some statements about who Jesus is and then some reflection questions. And I encourage you to take those home and reflect on them. But just quickly touching on them. If, you know, number one, if Jesus is God, then as my creator, he rightfully deserves my allegiance, obedience, and worship. Reflection. Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? Have I asked Jesus to be the leader of my life? Secondly, if Jesus loves me as much as the Bible says he does, then he must have my best interests at heart. First point to reflect on. Do I believe Jesus loves me? And if you doubt that, then look at the cross and look what he did for you. And then To what extent do I believe that Jesus has my best interests at heart? Why do I often hold back on committing myself to Jesus and his purposes? Thirdly, if Jesus is the Son of God, then Jesus has supernatural power to guide me, transform me, and help me through the challenges of life as I follow him. Reflection, am I drawing on Jesus' supernatural power for my life? Or am I trying to do it all in my own strength? And the question is, how do I know the difference? Well, one obvious thing is worry. Worry is an indicator you're trying to do it all in your own strength. It means you're trying to keep control. Lack of prayer. You know, if our prayer life's abundant, it means we're looking to God. Fourthly, if Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to die for our sins and give us eternal life, then I've got the greatest message ever to tell the world. I mean, that's a staggering message when you really understand it. And my question is, you know, how am I going at sharing the good news of Jesus with others? I mean, look what it did to the first disciples. You couldn't shut them up. And yet when I look in my own heart, I don't see that kind of reaction. I'm going, what's going on here now? You need to look at Jesus longer and harder until it works that in you. How can I be better equipped for sharing my faith? We're trying to help you in that here. And how can I draw on the Holy Spirit's power? As the Son of God, Jesus made this promise. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive. The promise is that because he's God, when we ask in his name, God hears our prayer. I want to claim that promise and finish in prayer right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when Peter made the declaration that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you said that this was not revealed to him by any human being, but by God. My prayer this morning is that you would reveal to all of us that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. For some here today, it might be the first time. For others of us, it may be a confirmation of what we've believed and known for many years. Whatever the case, pour your Holy Spirit into every person here today to create and grow their faith in who Jesus is and what that means, not only for their lives now, but for all eternity. And if you're here today and you've been stirred by the Spirit to seriously consider who Jesus is, then can I encourage you to take a moment to ask Jesus to come into your heart and reveal himself to you as the Son of God. You know, I encourage you to pray something like, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Help me believe that you are the Son of God. Help me to seek and follow you with my life. You know, if you've prayed that in your heart today, can I encourage you to share that with someone who is a Christian so they can encourage you? We'd also love to help you. You can fill in the Connect card that you've been given. Tick the beginning, a relationship with Jesus box, and as well as a couple of boxes below, I would like to be contacted, and someone will contact you to help you in that. And we continue praying now. Lord Jesus, I also ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that every person here who confesses you as their Lord and Saviour would receive your divine power to be witnesses to who you are, to boldly, confidently share the good news of Jesus to their families, friends, community and beyond. Lord, would you give us the same measure of your Holy Spirit that you poured out on the first Pentecost? Come, Holy Spirit, come. And we confidently ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.